Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Taking a small break from 1 Peter this week, since we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Looking at 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 this morning. First Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the direction and instruction it gives in our lives concerning who you are and what you require of us, concerning your worship and how we might grow in grace through communion with your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, that you would bless the administration of this sacrament to the growth of your people. And we pray that you would do all of this for your glory and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the Lord's Supper is something that we as the church celebrates on a regular basis. It's something that is somewhat of a routine in our midst. And as a result, something that is a routine can become just that. It can become routine. Something that we just do, and perhaps we begin to lose sight of why we do it. And so I don't know if you come today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and perhaps you're wondering, well, why is it that we keep doing this? What is the Lord's Supper all about? What benefit is there to us in continuing to observe this sacrament time and time again? What does it really mean? What are we really doing here? I don't know if those questions have ever filled your mind. What is the Lord's Supper? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. But I do know that people in the past have asked that question. And people who have asked it didn't ask it because they didn't know what the Lord's Supper was all about. But as a matter of fact, there was a group of pastors who asked that question at one point, to try to teach and encourage the church. They wanted to instruct the church about what it is we are doing when we come here to the Lord's table. Why it's a benefit to us. Why it matters that we are here partaking in this supper together. And so I thought it might be helpful for us this morning, an encouragement to us, to look at what these pastors said regarding the Lord's Supper. To consider what they say along with these words we read from 1 Corinthians. To see what the Westminster Assembly larger catechism says about the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? See, these pastors got together to teach the church what the Scriptures say. And they did it in a very convenient way of a question and answer form. They said, what is the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Okay, here's what the Lord's Supper is. That's what the catechism is all about. And so we'll look at the catechism this morning in light of what God's Word says. And I hope you will see that you will grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and His church. And if you look in your bulletin in the notes section for the sermon, you'll find the question, what is the Lord's Supper, as well as the answer that these pastors gave to the church. And I'll read that for you now. The question is, what is the Lord's Supper? And the answer written is, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth. And they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. As you can hear, that's a lot to take in. And we're not going to look at every aspect of that answer this morning. But I hope that at the very least you will come to know and understand and get the point that you can grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and His church. And to get to this point, you first need to realize that it was Jesus Christ Himself who has given you this sacrament. Look at what Paul says in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread." The Larger Catechism says the same thing. It affirms this same truth from the Scriptures when it says the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein the giving and receiving of bread and wine has been established by the appointment of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is pointing out in this passage. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The New Testament records the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. It's possible that Paul had read one of these Gospels. We know that he had at least one of them available to him. He quotes the Gospel of Luke in one of his letters. So perhaps he read that Gospel, read this account of the Lord's Supper, and now was transmitting that truth to the church. It's also possible that Jesus met with Paul directly and explained it to him directly as to what he was supposed to do and deliver to the people. But either way, Paul is affirming that he has received from the Lord what he is to give to the church. He's delivering to us a practice of communion established by the Lord. And Paul's desire is the church would receive what Christ has given to it. Maybe some of you in your homes or families have traditions that you celebrate. We're coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas. And oftentimes those holidays bring to mind family traditions that are passed down from one generation to the next. And somebody in your family at some point established a tradition that you would always eat cranberry sauce on Thanksgiving or green bean casserole at Christmas time, something or another. But they originated that tradition, they established it, and they gave it to their children. They hoped that it would pass on from one generation to the next. And perhaps you as children, as you grew up, you hope to carry on that tradition. Or maybe you as adults who have children are passing that tradition on from your father or from your grandfather or grandmother. But however that happens, the originator of that tradition, in a very real way, has given that tradition to you. Has given that practice to you over many generations. They've passed it down to you. And Paul is delivering to the church a tradition whose originator was Jesus Christ. Generations yet to come will receive this tradition from Jesus. And this is what Christ has done in the Lord's Supper. He has appointed it and has given it to the apostles, and they in turn have delivered it to their spiritual children. And generation after generation after generation have received this supper because Jesus Christ has given it. Ever since Jesus took the bread and the cup in His hands, the Lord's Supper has been delivered from one generation to the next. And now it has come to you. When you come here and you partake of this supper, you are partaking of something that Jesus Christ Himself has given to you. When Jesus took the bread in His hand, He took the cup and He said, "This is for you. This is My body broken for you. This is the blood of My covenant for you." You were not just some unknown generation in His mind. You weren't just some people that some way in the future were going to receive this sacrament at some point. No, He had you in mind. You who are sitting here, He had you in mind when He said, "This is My body broken for you." Because He had you in mind when He went to the cross to have His body broken for you. So Jesus Christ Himself delivers this tradition to you. And because of that significance, because it was Jesus giving it to you, and because of what He has done for you, it is more than just some simple tradition that's passed on from one generation to the next. It's a sacrament given to you to remind you of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Christ gives you this sacrament for you to proclaim His death. The Larger Catechism goes on and says, "The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth. And this is exactly what Paul says in this chapter in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What Paul is saying here really gets at what a sacrament is really all about. A sacrament is something that's instituted by Christ, which serves to represent something else. It serves to be a picture of something else. It's the using of sensible signs, things that we can see and hear and taste and smell and touch, to represent something that we cannot see or hear or smell or taste or touch. So just like when you're driving down the road and you see a four-way intersection sign indicating that there's an intersection up ahead that you can't see, just like that sign isn't actually the intersection itself, but pointing you towards something you cannot see, a sacrament is pointing you toward the reality of something that exists that you cannot yet see. You cannot smell, you cannot taste, you cannot hear or feel. In the case of the Lord's Supper, we're pointed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the bread is broken, whenever the wine is poured out, it's a representation of Christ's body that has been broken. His blood poured out for the remission of sins. It's a representation of his death for our sins. But these symbols of his death are not just to indicate that he died, but why he died, what he accomplished by his death. Jesus has come in the flesh. That's why he talks about his body being broken. The Son of God himself has taken on human flesh. And in that human flesh, his body was broken. He has given it for his people, a sacrifice for sinners, a sacrifice for you and me, without which you and I would perish in hell for eternity. But Jesus willingly stepped into our place. Jesus willingly stepped into our place as a substitute so that he would bear the wrath and fury of God himself so that we would not have to, so that we would not face it. Jesus, shielding us from God's fury, covered us by his blood and has given us new life in his name, dying to save us. This is what we proclaim when we come to the Lord's table. This is what we do when we partake of this sacrament. We proclaim that Jesus Christ has stepped into the world to save us from stepping into hell. Jesus saved us to himself for all eternity. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you not only proclaim this reality, but you feed upon Jesus himself as well. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, we read that Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So in that passage, Jesus tells his disciples to eat his body and to drink his blood. That sounds a bit gruesome, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, the first century Roman government accused early Christians of cannibalism because they kept talking about eating somebody's body and drinking somebody's blood. But Jesus was not calling his apostles to physically eat and drink his body and blood, and you and I don't do so today. We don't partake of Christ in that way. But when we partake of these elements, when we consume the bread and we consume the wine, we internalize their significance. So think about what happens whenever you eat or drink something. It's something that's outside of you, and you consume it. You internalize it. You make it part of who you are, and it nourishes your body. It becomes part of who you are. So by faith, we consume what the elements represent. That's how we partake of Christ's body and blood. They point to what Jesus Christ has done, and when we eat and drink of his body and blood, it's a symbolism of us internalizing who he is and what he has done on our behalf. We make it part of who we are. And so when you eat the bread, when you drink from the cup, you signify your acceptance of Jesus Christ your helplessness as a sinner, your trust in His work as sufficient to save you. And it's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit through faith that you can accept Jesus in this way and trust in Him in this way, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the larger catechism goes on to say that they that worthily communicate can feed on His body and blood. You see, without faith, you cannot feed upon Christ. That is, without faith, without belief, there's no acceptance or trust in Christ. That's what makes you or saves you in Jesus Christ, is faith. And so without faith, you can't experience the benefits of Jesus Christ. Without faith, a person has no part of Christ. And therefore, he should not act as if he has part of Him by coming to Him in the supper. That's why unbelievers are not invited to partake in the Lord's Supper, because it is a sign that you are united to Jesus by faith. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't come and pretend like you believe in Jesus. But you come in a worthy manner when you confess faith in Christ, that you believe in Him and what He has done. That is how you worthily communicate. And the same holds true for those who are living in unrepentant sin. Those who are pursuing sin in their lives unrepentantly, not turning from it back to Jesus, are saying with their lives and with their actions that, "I'm just going to set you aside right now, Jesus, so I can go pursue my iniquity, so I can follow in my passions." Those of us who are doing that shouldn't think that we should be able to pursue our passions like that and then say, "Okay, well, I'm going to come back and pursue you and pretend like I have a close relationship with you and that I want you, when all I really want is my sin." So that's why unrepentant sinners are not called to come to the Lord's table either. They're living apart from Christ. They shouldn't pretend to take that which they are pretending and want nothing of. Yet when you, as a repentant and believing sinner, come and feed on Christ by faith, you do so in a worthy manner. You are spiritually nourished and you grow in grace when you come to Jesus by faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so it's through the gospel that the Holy Spirit brings those who are dead in their sin to life. It's the power of God to resurrect your soul. But the gospel is also the power of God for those who have already believed to sustain and encourage and cause them to grow in grace. The gospel doesn't stop once you're saved, but the gospel continues working in your life to conform you more into the image of God's Son. And so whenever you or I read the Word of God and embrace it with faith, the Spirit of God applies that Word to our lives and to our hearts, and we're changed. We grow in holiness. We grow in grace. You cannot come away from the presence of Jesus Christ in the Word without being changed. And the same holds true for this sacrament. The Lord's Supper is the visible Word of God. It's the picture of God's Word. It's a picture of the Gospel. And the same thing holds true for it as it does with the Word of God. When you come to this visible Word of God, you are likewise changed. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, "With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." When we come to the Word of God, when we come to the visible Word of God, the Spirit of God applies the work of salvation and redemption to our hearts. And we grow in grace. We grow in holiness. Just like when you spend time outside in the sun, its radiance changes the shade of your skin. Whenever you come to the Word of God or to the sacrament, whenever you come to Jesus Christ, the Son, His radiance changes the color of your soul. So come to the Word of God. Come to this sacrament and be changed by the Spirit of God. Be nourished in the faith. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For in the Word and in the sacrament, in this supper today, the Holy Spirit makes you more of what you've already been declared to be: righteous. God is doing a work in you, making you more like His Son. So Christ has given you this wonderful means of Christian growth, that you would be more like Him. And not only do you grow in grace whenever you come and partake of the Lord's Supper, but you also confirm your union with Jesus Christ. You confirm your union with Him and your commitment to Him and His body. If you would, just flip back a page in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verses 16 and 17 to see what I mean. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there was one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." And so when believers come together and they participate in the Lord's Supper, when we come together in communion, we declare ourselves to be one with the Lord. And thereby we identify ourselves as one another, as members of Christ's body. As the larger catechism puts it, we have our union and communion with Him confirmed and testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body. Think about what happens when a husband and wife celebrate their anniversary. Oftentimes it's an encouragement to them. It's a recommitment to them of one another and to one another. Often it's a time of strengthening and bond of their marriage and further encourages them to walk according to the covenant that they have made. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper does. Celebrating communion together with Jesus Christ serves as a testimony of your union with Him, your bond of love with Him. And you draw closer to Him. When you come to the Lord's table, you are not only coming and hearing God say to you that you are mine, I love you. But when you come to the Lord's table, you look at God and His Son and say, you are mine, I love you. You renew that testimony before God and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. And because we are in union with Christ as individuals, that means we're all in union together. Because we're all part of Christ's body. And when we come to the Lord's table, we show our common ground and bond together because we're coming and feeding on the same source of grace. The Puritan Thomas Ridgely puts it this way. He says, "We are to have communion with one another and thereby to express our mutual love as members of Christ's mystical body who have the same end in view. And make use of the same means, namely Christ crucified, as we attend on the same ordinance in which it set forth, and have the same common necessities, infirmities, and corruptions, and the same encouragements for our faith. Hence, we ought to sympathize with one another, and by faith and prayer be helpful to those with whom we join in this ordinance, while we are representing our own case in common with theirs before the Lord." So to put it simply, we all come to the same table. We all come to the same Christ. We all come with the same need, redemption from the same sin. And we all find the same grace from the same Savior in the same cup. So we come together, and because of that, we should be patient with one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, because we all come to the same feet at the cross. We're all members of this same body. So then, what is the Lord's Supper? Well, we briefly consider how it's a sacrament given to you by Jesus Christ Himself. It's been given to you so you can proclaim the Lord's death. It's also given to you so that by your eating and drinking by faith, you can be encouraged and nourished in the faith, that you can grow in grace because you see the sacrifice for your sins. And because of Him, you now have peace with God. In communion, we're reminded about how we are all members of the same body. And we all rely on the same grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And we've seen how Christ, by His Spirit, feeds us. And He nourishes us, that we look more like Jesus. So if you find yourself struggling with sin in your life, or you're looking for strength to overcome or endure or press on, if you desire to walk in greater holiness, see the fruits of the Spirit manifested in your life, then come to the table. Come to Jesus Christ so that you could be nourished, so that you can grow. come and partake of this sacrament. Experience God's grace anew. Taste and see that He is good and claim the redemption and the forgiveness that Christ Himself has purchased for you. All so that you may grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this sacrament that shows us about what Jesus has done. We pray, Lord, that You would use it to cause us to grow, to be more like Christ. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be active among us, causing us to love Jesus more and as a result, love one another more. Be with us, Lord, throughout the rest of the service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.